Well, open in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to get into this tonight. I just love the Word of God, don't you? God's Word is so good. And, of course, the Lord is good. And so is His Word. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is kind of our foundation scripture for what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. Verse 6 says this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him," and here's the point of what we're doing, "rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So what God's plan is for us to be able to get rooted and grounded in His Word and become established in everything that we're taught in the Word of God. In other words, that what the Lord is wanting us to do is become so firmly established in His Word that we're immovable. And so no matter what might be going on in our lives, you know, we don't waver, we don't vary from it at all. And actually, we become more like Him. The Scripture says that there is no, the old King James says, there's no variableness of turning in the Lord. In other words, God is not double-minded. You're not going to see Him doing one thing one day and another thing another day. He's the same, and He's always been the same. You know, I want you to just wrap your brain around this. Did you know God's never had a new idea? I mean, He's all-knowing. He knows it all. So He's never stopped and said, you know what, I've never thought about that before, like we do. Yeah, I mean, He knows it all. So, you know, He's just awesome. So let's review a little bit. I gave you some theological terms that I wanted you to learn and get down on the inside of you. So let's look at this first one, incarnation. Anybody remember what that means, incarnation? God became flesh through in whom? That's right. Okay. So God became flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, then the next word that we learned is a word called substitution. And that one's pretty easy, substitution. What does that mean? That's right, Jesus became our substitute. You know, we deserve death. We deserve to go to hell because of sin. And, of course, you know, somebody says, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, that's awesome that you're a pretty good person, but unfortunately Adam blew it, so he messed it up for all of us. And so sin came upon all mankind. So Jesus became our substitute when He died on the cross for us. He took all of our sin, all of our sickness, all of our worry, all of our anxiety, everything that we deal with or the world deals with on a daily basis. Jesus took all of that and bore it for us on the cross and so that He could pay the price for us. And here's the thing, you know, you always remember He did become our substitute, but it was so that we could be free. And so, you know, thank God He became all of that. He bore that price for us. And then the third word that we looked at was this one, identification. Somebody says, I have one. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. That's a joke. Okay, identification. Somebody says, I have a driver's license. That's not what we're talking about. But it's kind of what we want to do. And this is what we're after in our Bible study, is we're learning how to identify with what Jesus did for us. You know, the incarnation and the substitution is absolutely awesome, but unless you take this third step and you identify with what Jesus did in His death, burial, and resurrection, you know, I'm not saying that this doesn't do any good, but it doesn't do you any good. All right, so you have to identify with what Jesus did for you on the cross. So He did die that death on the cross, and so we identify with that. But here's the cool thing about all of this, and that is, don't just identify with the cross, identify with an empty tomb. Identify with His resurrection. Because it is awesome that Jesus died on a cross and became our substitute for us, but again, that's not where God ended. God continued it on, and Jesus rose on the third day. So the thing that we have to identify with is not only His death, but His burial and His resurrection, and know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you. You know, we looked at several scriptures that talked about that and how, you know, that everything, and I encourage you, go back and listen to 2 weeks ago, the lesson that we talked about, and you. You know, we looked at several scriptures through the New Testament where it says that Christ did this and you were involved with it too. Even though it happened some 2,000 years ago before you and I were ever born, Jesus did it all for us and paid the price for us, and we were included in all of it. Yeah, isn't that awesome that that, you know, God had, the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, that God had you in mind before the foundations of the world. You know, before He stepped out and He said, let there be light, He knew who you would be, He knew your name, He knew what you would look like. And so that has been on His heart all throughout eternity past and then time as we know it. And then when Jesus showed up on the cross, you know, there's an old country gospel song that says that, you know, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And I love that song because it simply means that Jesus was thinking about us because He had been with the Father and thought all those eternal thoughts for us. So anyway, identify with the resurrection and the power of God that's available to us in the resurrection. Now, very often Christians, and we talked about this a little bit, do not know what's been bought and paid for them and what belongs to us. You know, that is a huge thing with the Word of God that we have to study is we need to find out what Jesus accomplished for us, what He bought for us, and what belongs to us. And then here's the thing, we need to receive it into our lives. You know, you're not doing God any favors when you think you're being humble and saying, well, you know, I just want to be a little Christian and I just want to live life and, you know, just make it through and one day I'm hoping and a praying I'm going to get to heaven. Well, if that's your mindset and that's your attitude, then we need to pray after the service tonight because I want you to know that you're going to heaven and you're not just a hoping and a praying you're going to make it to heaven. All right? But see, God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to be able to receive everything that Jesus bought and paid for us. You know, He wants you to be able to walk in healing. He wants you to be able to walk in peace. He wants you to be able to enjoy and have the kind of life. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come on, that you might have what? And have it more abundantly. So God wants us to have life. Now, not only do Christians, you know, don't receive or don't know what has been bought and paid for, but a lot of times they might know about it or hear about it, but they don't take advantage of it. And we don't use it. We don't live in it. You know, the Scripture says in John 8:32, if you want to make a note of this, we've looked at it in our Free Indeed series, but you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I want to just kind of unravel that just a little bit. Understand, it's not just truth that makes you free. It's truth that you know that makes you free. In other words, this book of truth sitting on your coffee table doesn't do any good. Sitting in the back seat of the car during the week and it only comes out on Sundays doesn't do any good. I mean, it's great, you know, and I'm not saying you have to carry a paper Bible, but the Word of God doesn't do any good until you know it. And that word know in the Greek language is the Greek word koinonia, which means an intimate relationship with. It's actually the Greek word that's used for intercourse in a marital context. So what God desires is that we have an intimate relationship with His Word, and when we have an intimate relationship with the truth from God's Word, that's when we're going to be free, and that's when we're going to walk in that freedom. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 in the Old Testament says this, and this is the Bible in basic English. It says, destruction has overtaken my people because they have no knowledge. And a lot of times people, we're not walking in everything that God has for us and wants us to walk in because we don't know about it. And so, you know, one thing that the Lord has challenged me to do is to make sure that we are teaching the Word of God. And I'm talking about the full counsel of the Word of God so that you know what belongs to you. That's why I've said this on Sunday mornings. It's dangerous to come to a church like this. And why that is because once you hear something, you're held accountable for it. Okay, so when you hear that Jesus is a healer, when you hear that you can have peace, when you hear the things, the wonderful things from God's Word, then you're now accountable for that. And so you have a decision. Okay, I'm going to receive that, I'm going to walk in it, or I don't believe that. And it's up to you. But, you know, the truth of the matter is you need to learn these things so we can live in it and we can walk in it. Now, so we've talked about incarnation, substitution, identification. Part of that identification, if you're kind of taking a little outline, I want to talk to you for tonight at least. I want to talk to you about your authority that you have in Christ, the authority that you have in Christ. And, you know, there's many resources that are available. One book, it's a, you know, kind of a thin little book, but probably one of the best books on the subject by Kenneth Hagin is the book, The Bible, The Believer's Authority. Awesome book, really simple, help you walk, begin to walk in those things. So let's go to Luke chapter 10. I want to look at some scriptures there in Luke chapter 10. If you're flipping on your device, you can do that as well. Luke chapter 10. Let your fingers do the walking, like the old Yellow Page ads used to say. Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. I am. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 17. Now, this is awesome. Jesus, not only did he have his 12 disciples, his immediate staff members that were right there with him, but he had other people that were close to him and were dedicated followers, and they're known as the 70. And it says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So what happened is Jesus wanted to expand his ministry, and so he sent these 70 out and gave them power and authority to heal in his name, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. In other words, be an extension of him. And so they did that. They went out for a period of time, and they came back, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so verse 18 said this, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, look, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't get the big head because you're able to accomplish these things. No, it's all done in my name. But understand this, that I give you, verse 19, the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, that literally doesn't mean snakes and scorpions. So don't worry. We're not going to one Sunday, get you all worked up in a fervor, and then we're going to bring out the snakes so everybody can handle them. That's stupid, all right? Thou shalt die a painful death by doing that kind of stuff, all right? It's just, I don't get it, but there are some people that do that, and they're not around here, praise the Lord. So, but notice what he said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and that's symbolic for demons and devils and operations and powers of the enemy, and over all the power of the enemy. Now get this, Jesus gave those 70 and his 12, he says, I give you complete authority to walk all over demons, devils, and anything associated with the devil, and over all the power of the enemy. Now, let me unravel this a little bit for you. In the Greek language, there's two different words that are used here. So if you're following along, if you have a paper Bible and you want to underline it, you can. The word authority there is the Greek word exousia. Exousia, it's spelled E-X-O-U-S-I-A, for those of you who like to write stuff like that down. E-X-O-U-S-I-A, and it means delegated authority. Delegated authority. And let me give you an example of delegated authority. Anybody ever been any place where police were directing traffic? Okay, maybe you were at a ball game or something like that, and police were out directing traffic. Now, think about this for just a second. You got a policeman, and I've seen policemen that are my size, all right? Big, tall, good-looking fellas. And so they, are standing out in the middle of the road, and here these, 3,000-pound automobiles are racing towards them, and all they have to do is put their hand up like this, and those cars have to stop. Now think about this. There is no power in that human being to stop that automobile. But because of delegated authority that they have from law enforcement officials on up the food chain, that because of that delegated authority, you had better obey what they're telling you or you're going to get in trouble. And so what I want you to see is that even though as a human being, you don't have the physical capability to stop that car, you have delegated authority or ability to stop that car. So when you and I, and as Jesus was saying here to these 70, he says, I gave you authority in my name, just like that policeman. So when you hold up your hand, the demons and devils and everything that has to do with Satan and his kingdom must obey you, not because of you and your ability. It's because of the ability or the power that is backing you. All right? Now, here's something you need to understand about delegated authority. Delegated authority is only as powerful as the power that's backing you up. Now, notice this. Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, this is pre-cross. This is pre-resurrection. And still, even at that, Jesus had enough power operating under the Old Testament as an Old Testament prophet to be able to delegate that kind of power and authority to His people so that when they stepped out and they responded in His name, it was just as powerful as if He was doing it. All right, are you following along with me? Now think about this, and I want to ask you a question. Does the church today need the same type or less authority than the disciples needed? No, we have the same. In other words, just because Jesus is no longer physically here, he's in heaven, doesn't mean that we have any less authority than those disciples did before Jesus went to the cross. Matter of fact, we've got more so. Now, what do I mean by that? Because Jesus, again, was operating as an Old Testament prophet, but after the cross and after the resurrection, the Bible says He defeated the enemy once and for all. It's a done deal. It is a wrap, and I mean, it's over for Him. So if His people, God's people, who are washed in the blood and who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, will dare to step into that authority that Jesus has given you, Satan has no choice but to obey you. Now again, it has nothing to do with you and it's not your ability. It's the power that's behind your delegated authority. Now notice this, it says, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power. If you're underlining again, underline that word power. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. And it literally means ability. The Greek word dunamis is what we get our English word dynamite from. And it means power, it means ability. So what Jesus was saying is, I'm giving you authority, I'm giving you delegated authority over all the team of Satan, but I'm also giving you a power and authority over his ability. Okay? So that means that his ability gets shut down. So again, what I want you to see is that Jesus was delegating this, and he was delegating this authority, and he has delegated the same or better authority to you as his children. All right, are you following me? All right, now, delegated authority, the value of that authority rests in the power that's behind it. All right, and you need to get that. Delegated authority, the value or the power of that authority rests in the power that's behind it. So when you respond in the name of Jesus, what that means is God Himself is the power that stands behind that delegated authority. Now, I don't know if we wrap our brains around that. I don't know if we really understand that. How that the fullness, everything that God is, ever has been or ever will be, and the power that He possesses is the power that's backing the authority of the name of Jesus. In other words, let me say it to you this way. When you are addressing the enemy and something that he and his team might be trying to do in your life, and you use the words, in the name of Jesus. Listen to me. The reason they have to respond, even though it's just you saying it, is because in their minds, it's just as though God is saying it. It's just as though Jesus is saying it. All right? And so what you need to understand is that all the power of heaven is behind that authority. So when, you know, let me just give you an example. When you are having a tendency, for whatever the reason, no matter what the circumstances might be, to become afraid, the Bible says God has not given you the spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when you stop and you say, I take authority over the power or the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus, fear, you have to leave right now in Jesus' name. See, the spiritual activity that's behind that fear that's trying to get into your life has no choice but to respond to what the words that you spoke because you used the name. Are you following me? See, they can't say, well, you know, that's just Brad saying that. No, the reason they know that, but the reason they have to respond to it is because all of heaven is backing what I say. Now, it ain't because of anything that I'm some kind of hot rod or anything like that. It's just because heaven is backing me when we stand and we say the name like that. All right? So God Himself, all the power of heaven, is backing you, so it's just as strong and, well, actually more so, but it's just as powerful as that policeman and his ability to be able to stop traffic. Now, I want to go over with, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to mess around here and get excited about what I'm talking about tonight, because this is just good stuff here. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to read verses 8 and 9. Out of the Amplified Bible. If you aren't familiar with the Amplified Bible, I encourage you to every now and then, if you on your Bible app or whatever, read from the Amplified Bible, or get you a paper version of the Amplified Bible just for your study, because for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's very true to the Greek text and actually the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, but it's awesome for expounding on thoughts and intent behind what's being said. However, I don't encourage you to use the Amplified Bible for just your daily Bible reading, because it is so wordy, all right? So here we go, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "Be well-balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour." Now, I want to stop right here and I want to say this. I know I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm not going to assume that you read this accurately, okay? Because I didn't for a long time. Notice it does not say the devil is a roaring lion. It says that he sounds like a roaring lion. Okay? There's only one lion that you're dealing with, and that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. His name's Jesus, all right? But he says that he roams around like a lion, looking to see who he can seize upon and devour. Now, here's what I want to get to. Verse 9, "Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians, throughout the world." So what I want you to understand is that it is possible for you and for me to withstand him and be firm in faith, and I'm going to just add this, but to stand until you have the victory. Okay? I want to say this. As I was praying this afternoon, I just kind of felt prompted in my heart. I believe that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we tolerate way too much. We put up with way too much. And I'm not talking about with coworkers and children. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about stuff that the enemy tries to introduce into our lives. And because we don't realize it's him, or maybe, you know, just be honest, we get a little lazy sometimes or whatever the case is, we just tolerate stuff. And there's a lot of things that we don't have to tolerate. You don't have to tolerate worry. Your mind doesn't have to be all chewed up with worry all the time. You don't have to, you know, be tense and upset. You don't, as I mentioned earlier, you don't have to be full of fear and anxiety. And all those things, those are all tools that the enemy wants to use to keep you from being able to withstand him. And God wants us to not put up with those types of things. Resist him, all right? Now, let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. I love this, 1 John 4, 4. I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the Contemporary English Version. 1 John 4, 4 says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, if there's ever a truth you need to get down on the inside of you, it is that right there, that the one who lives on the inside of you, and by the way, his name's Jesus, all right? The Bible says if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in you and you in God. 1 John says that. He says, so that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And of course, he's not talking about people, but he's talking about spiritual entities that are operating in the world. So you need to get down on the inside of you that you have a person on the inside of you who is far greater than anything that the enemy can try and introduce into your life. Listen to the Contemporary English Version. Children, you belong to God, and you have defeated these enemies. God's Spirit is in you and is more powerful than the one that is in the world. Listen, the world can just fall apart all around you, and you can choose not to participate in all of that. Did you know that? Well, some of you did, all right. So we need to fully understand what Jesus accomplished for us in the cross and in His resurrection. Now go over with me to Matthew 28. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, 28th chapter. I want to just show you something that Jesus said after His resurrection. Just one verse, Matthew 28:18. That ought to help you. And it's one little three-letter word in this verse that really the whole thing is based on, okay? Verse 28, Matthew 28, verse 18. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says this, Jesus approached, and He approached His disciples, and breaking the silence, said to them, now here's the word that I want you to get, all. A-L-L, all. All authority. And then parenthetically and amplified, it says, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You need to get down on the inside of you. I need to get down on the inside of me that Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, we looked a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, and we were studying from Ephesians when it talked about that the power of God was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and it called Him the head of the church. You remember that? And we said that if we were, in other words, as part of the body, we were raised up at the same time that Jesus was raised up. All right? Because the head doesn't get raised up and the body does not. All right? You know, using this example again, when Mark came in tonight, I didn't look up and say, here comes Mark's head. No, I looked up and I said, here comes Mark, all right? Because his body and his head are all one. So, if we were raised up at the same time the head was raised up, and all authority was conferred upon the head, then it was also conferred upon his body, which was raised up together with him. Now, I'm going to say that again. If we were raised up at the same time the head was raised up, and all authority, do you believe what Jesus said? Didn't He say, all authority has been given unto me? So if the head possesses all authority, and it was conferred upon the head, then it was also conferred upon His body, which was raised up together with Him. So what we need to do is we need to preach and teach that not only that we were crucified with Christ, but we need to preach and teach that we were crucified with Him, that we were raised together with Him, and we are seated with Him in heavenly places, possessing all power and all authority in heaven and in earth, not by anything we did, but through and by the name of Jesus Christ. See, what you need to understand is this. So let me just ask a question. Where is Jesus right now? In heaven where? At the right hand of the Father. The Bible teaches us, and we're going to look at a verse in just a second. The center of all power in the universe is centered around the right hand of God. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Am I helping anybody tonight? Like I said, I'm about to preach myself happy, but Hebrews chapter 1, In verse 3, all right, Hebrews chapter 1, I tell you what, I got to read verses 1 and 2. I can't just jump in the middle of the 3 like that. So it says this, Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who Jesus, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and get this, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now get this, it says that He upholds all things by the word of His power, and He is seated, figuratively and literally, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what that means is the one who was present and through Him all creation was made, everything in the universe was made by Him and through Him, then what it also says is that right now, today, He is upholding all things by the word of His power at the right hand of the Father. Now, why am I saying this? Because you are seated right there with Him. Now, again, I don't want us to get the idea, go off in the ditch and think, well, you know, then that must mean I'm really something else. No, you're nothing without Him. But the fact of the matter is we are in Him, and that through what He did, we have that authority and that power through the name of Jesus. All right? So, as long as the enemy can keep you in unbelief or hold you in the area of mental reasoning, here, I want to digress for just a second. You need to understand what the devil's battleground is. And if he can get you on his battleground, he will defeat you every single time. But if you can take him on God's battlefield, you can whip him every time. All right? Let me show you what the enemy's battlefield is. All right? Anybody want to know what the enemy's battlefield is? All right? It's okay. So there's two or three of you that want to know. Here we go. All right? Here it is right here. Okay? That is the devil's battleground right there. If you stay in the mental realm, he's going to defeat you all the time. If you're sitting there trying to figure stuff out, you know, let's say you got a pressing situation going on in your life. You know, you got a need or something's going on. As long as you're sitting there trying to figure it out, how am I going to deal with this situation? How am I going to come up with that kind of money to pay that bill? Or how's this going to work out for my child or whatever? And you're just going over it and over it and over it in your mind. I promise you, the enemy is going to defeat you every single time. But what you've got to do is you've got to get over in the area of God's battleground that He's designed for us. And if you'll get over here, then you'll be able to defeat the enemy every time. All right? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes these don't agree. And sometimes you're going to have to get over here in spite of what this is telling you. Okay? That's where it gets tough. But what the enemy wants to do is he wants to keep you over here worrying, stressing, being anxious, fretting about stuff, and all of that, and instead of getting over here to a place of faith. Now, here's why I'm saying that. What you need to understand is that the authority that God has given you will not work here. It only works here. All right, I'm going to say that again. The authority in the name of Jesus that God has given you will not work here. It only works here. Somebody says, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, because there's going to be times when you have to use the name of Jesus by faith and nothing's going to change, you think. In other words, in what you see and, you know, your senses, what your senses are telling you, it's going to look like nothing's changing because these two work together. Well, I just, you know, I spoke to it in the name of Jesus and I commanded, you know, healing to come, or I commanded, you know, the enemy to stop messing with my child, and I didn't see any difference. So I guess it didn't work. So you're meaning, what you're trying to tell me is all the power and authority of God that's backing the name of Jesus failed because you didn't see anything happening? I don't think so. Okay? Absolutely not. So what we have to do is we've got to stay over here in this realm of faith. Let me tell you something, read something to you that E.W. Kenyon wrote in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. One night, he was ministering on the name of Jesus, and in the middle of his message, an attorney interrupted him and asked the question, "Do you mean, sir, that Jesus has given us the power of attorney?" And Mr. Kenyon responded to him that he was the lawyer and expert, and so he turned the question on him, and he said, "Sir, did Jesus indeed, based on what the Bible says, give us the power of attorney?" And the man responded and said, "If language means anything, Jesus gave to the church full power of attorney." And so Mr. Kenyon asked him, "Sir, what is the value of the power of attorney?" And the lawyer responded, "It all depends on how much there is in back of it, how much authority and power that name represents." Okay? See, all the power and authority that Jesus has and has had is invested in that name. Now, next week, I want to talk to you a little bit about that name. Okay? Because there's significance behind the name of Jesus. By the way, let me say this, okay? Jesus is the English, you know, through Greek and Latin and all that kind of stuff, is the English version of the Hebrew word Yeshua. That was Jesus' name, Yeshua. Now, Joshua or Yeshua in Hebrew was a very common name. It'd be kind of like John was or is today or Jimmy or whatever. So it was not that name was any different. But something happened when Jesus was raised from the dead, and the Bible says, and this is what we'll look at next week, the Bible says that God conferred upon him a name that's above every name. See, there is a name that Jesus had that nobody knew about that God conferred upon him when he was raised from the dead, and he gave him that full authority and power. And then Jesus, in turn, turned and made that name available to you. The power is not in the name Yeshua. The power is in the power that's behind the name. All right? We'll get into that next week. I just thought I'd tease you with that a little bit. All right? So, do we have the power of attorney to use Jesus' name? Absolutely. Jesus said we could use his name in prayer, in dealing with demons, and in laying hands on the sick. Sometimes we focus too much on our part in ministering to someone, but we must realize that it is the power in His name that does the work. So next time you have an opportunity to lay hands on somebody that's sick, you know, Jesus did say that the believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say they might or they kind of, sort of, or whatever. He said they will. So when you lay hands on somebody in Jesus' name and it doesn't seem like anything changes, it has nothing to do with the power that's in the name. Okay? That's where the faith comes in. Kenyon states, "The measure of his ability is the measure of the value of that name, and all that's invested in that name belongs to us because Jesus gave us full use of his name." All right? So, what is the source of our authority? You're there in Hebrews. Let me finish reading a couple more verses. Verse 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, He has by inheritance," and this is kind of what I was talking about, "He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Verse 6, "And again, when he," again, say again, okay, "when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire.' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" Now let me tell you what's just going on there. What you just got through hearing were the words that God spoke when He raised Jesus from the dead. Somebody's looking at me funny. Okay. How do you know that? Well, look at what he said. All right. Go with me to verse 6. And when he, again, now he, who is the he he's talking about? It's he, the Father, God. So when God again brings the firstborn into the world. Now stop right there. Somebody quote John 3:16 to me, for me. Say it real loud. For God. Stop. Wait. That he gave what? That he gave what? So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everywhere prior to Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is referred to as the only begotten Son of God. The only Son of God. Okay? But notice what happened here. It says that when he, God, again, again means he brought him in one time before. When did he bring him in one time before? When Jesus was born. Okay? John 1 says that in the beginning was God. God created, you know, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God spoke and Jesus came into the world the first time as the only begotten Son. But here something happened and God brought him again into the world as the firstborn. The King James says this, the first begotten from the dead. Now, here's where I'm going with this. If there's a firstborn, then there's a secondborn, a thirdborn, a fourthborn, a fifthborn, sixthborn, all the way down the line till we get to youborn. All right? Here's what I'm saying to you. When God raised Jesus from the dead, here's what he said. He declared, and I believe that that when Jesus was experiencing the torments of hell and Satan and they thought they had won and they were piling on him and tormenting him. And I can't wait to get to heaven to find out exactly what is the significance of the third day. He wasn't experiencing time. That was on this side. But he's in hell and he's experiencing all of this, paying the penalty for us. And all of a sudden, when the scales of justice tipped, God stood up, I guess, and he spoke from his throne and he declared and he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And he said this, look at verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, it's something when God stands up and calls you God. But that's what he declared over Jesus. Now look at this. He said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And as actually he's quoting from Psalms, but he says this, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. What the psalmist did here for us and what God is pulling from is he wants us to see something. If you're familiar, even up until medieval times when, you know, King Arthur and all of that was going on, if you wanted an audience with the king, the way you gained access into the throne room is, and Queen Elizabeth even today still carries a scepter in her formal, you know, when things are going on and she has her full regalia on. And what happens is that when the king or royalty wants to grant you audience to come into their presence, they take a scepter in their hand. And you can come in and you have full access to them if they take that scepter and they point it at you. If you ever get a chance, maybe YouTube it or something like that, look at what happens when, I believe, when Queen Elizabeth is knighting people and so forth. You'll see her with her scepter in her hand and she'll point it and then everybody comes in. And what this is saying is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, God placed in his hand a scepter of righteousness. And what he did is he turned with that scepter of righteousness and pointed it to all humanity and said, now all humanity has access to the throne room. through me and through my name. He says, you've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. What I want you to see is that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead and given that name, that full authority of that name, he took it and he conferred it upon you and gave you full access to use that name. Look over it with me to Colossians chapter 1 just to give you a little supporting scriptures, a couple of supporting scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 says this, Colossians 1:18 says this, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, and notice what Paul calls him, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Paul calls him the firstborn from the dead. Go back up with me a couple of books to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 29 says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that's the heart of God. He sent Jesus to the cross so that Jesus could die that horrible death. He could pay the price for us. But then he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. And it was in God's heart the whole time. He wanted Jesus to have many brethren who were firstborn from the dead. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you. See, Brother Hagin, in his book, The Believer's Authority, he said this, when we realize that the authority that belongs to Christ also belongs to individual members of the body of Christ and is available to us, our lives will be revolutionized. He goes on to say, the right-hand throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe. Exercising the power of the throne was committed to the resurrected Lord. Wow. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Now, as we begin to wrap this up for tonight, I want to talk to you just a minute because I was prompted to do this as I was studying this. I want to show you real quick how you can use the authority of the name of Jesus. How many of you, let me say this, how many of you have unsaved loved ones? Okay, without being too personal, how many of you, and you, if you don't want to raise your hand, you don't have to, but how many of you have unsaved loved ones in your immediate family? Okay, all right. I'm going to show you what you can do to see those people come to Christ. Would anybody want to know how to do that? All right. First of all, let me say this. I'm going to tell you what not to do. Quit praying, Lord, save them. Your heart's right and you mean well, but don't waste any more time saying, Jesus, please save so-and-so. Please save so-and-so. Oh, Lord, please save so-and-so. Why can't we pray that, Pastor? Because in God's mind, He already did. We need to understand the work is already done, okay? Now, if the work is already done, the price has already been paid, forgiveness has already been provided for them. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans that righteousness follows all people everywhere. That righteousness has come upon all humanity. You mean to tell me that the worst drunk sitting in a bar somewhere or sitting in a nightclub or something, yeah, righteousness is right there. Did you know that even in the middle of the darkest dive like that, if a sinner, right there in the middle of all that evil going on around them, if they turn their heart to God right at that moment, that righteousness is waiting on them, and they can receive Christ right there in the middle of all that. Isn't that something? See, they don't have to come to church and get all cleaned up and perfect before Jesus will take them. Now, they can't stay in there, but anyway, that's a whole different message. All right? Now, let me show you how to do this. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians 4:4. So if the price has already been paid and Jesus has already foot the bill for them, paid their debt, then we need to understand how then does this work. I want to read this to you out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, all right? It says this, that whose minds, and he's talking about people that don't believe, that whose minds the God of this age, notice God is a little g, that he's talking about the devil, that the god of this age or the god of this world has blinded them who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Listen to the Amplified. For the god of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds so that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image and likeness of God. How many of you would say your life has been better since you came to Christ? Okay. On this side of receiving Christ, those we can't, some of us have even forgotten what it's like to be a sinner. We've been saved so long. And it's hard for us to understand or remember or identify with folks who are on that side of receiving Christ. And we can't understand why they don't want it. I mean, can't you see what God's done in my life? And I don't understand why. It's because they're blind. It's like grabbing a blind person who's never seen anything in their life and bringing them into a room and saying, okay, bringing them into this room and say, I want you to go sit down on the fifth chair on the second row up towards the front. They're going to struggle. They're not going to be able to find that. Why? Because they're blind. A sinner, somebody who has never received Christ, is blinded. Now it says here that the god of this world is blinding them. Didn't it? Isn't that what it says? All right. If you want your loved one to receive Christ, then what's got to happen? The enemy that's blinding them has got to stop blinding them. Right? Am I making sense? Okay. So then, and I'm talking about your immediate loved ones. So what we are able to do is we're able to take authority over the powers of darkness that are blinding their minds. In other words, stop praying, God save them, and pray something like this. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of the enemy over so-and-so's mind, and I command you to stop the blindness. But it doesn't look like they changed, Pastor. That's because you're looking at this. You got to get over here. All right? So what do? You take authority over the enemy who is blinding their mind. All right? Here's what you need to understand. The moment you said that, he had to obey. Okay? But it didn't look like anything changed, Pastor. Get back over to faith. Get back over here in faith. All right? So what's the next thing? Go over with me to Matthew chapter 9. It's really easy. It's really easy, y'all. We've made it tough. I guarantee you, some of y'all are going to get hold of this, change the way you're praying, and your loved ones are coming in. Quick. Well, that ought to excite somebody, but anyway. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what am I telling you? When you take authority, when you pray for your loved one and you take authority over the enemy that is blinding their mind, then the next thing you pray is, "Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray and I ask you to send people across my loved one's path to talk to them about Jesus." God sends somebody that they'll listen to, somebody that will have their ear and they can speak to them about Jesus and about the goodness of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin to pray for laborers, Just begin to pray. And then once you've prayed that, every day, "Lord, thank you. Laborers are crossing their path. Thank you, Lord, that you're sending people across their path. Thank you, Lord, that people are coming into their life to bring them the gospel." And then here's what you don't do. "Oh, well, I just don't see any change. It's been a year now. I must have been something wrong with my prayer." No, stay with it. Stay with it. Like that very first verse said, stay with it and don't quit. Because if the enemy can get you over here and you back away from faith, then guess what he's able to do? Step right back in with that blindness again. But I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's Word. Now, I wish I could tell you by the end of the year, or by next month, or whatever. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this, that the Word works. God is not a liar. And if you will pray in line with the Word of God, your loved ones are coming into the kingdom. Because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And what God is waiting on is us. Because if God could step in, He'd step in and get them all saved and we'd all go to heaven tomorrow. But He can't. He's waiting on people to turn their hearts towards Him. So what I want you to see is that you can use your authority and help your loved ones come into the kingdom of God. Now I want to say this and then I'm going to be quiet. All right? Mamas, daddies, use your authority where your children are concerned. Your children, and it breaks my heart to see hear people say this. Of course, I don't walk up to them and say, you shouldn't say that. No, I mean, you just pray for them. But little Johnny's in the daycare. And you know how stuff goes around at the daycare. And little Johnny's, I know he's going to get something because all them other sick kids at the daycare. Okay? Look at me. Little Johnny does not have to pick up that crud at the daycare. Why don't you use Jesus' name and put some protection around little Johnny? All right? That's all I got to say about that, all right? Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? All right. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truths that we've heard tonight. Father, thank you for the name of Jesus. That name that's above every name. That at that name, every knee has to bow its knee. And so, Father, I thank you right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that the Word has fallen on good ground. It's getting into our hearts, Lord. And I pray that each and every one of us, Father, would step up and become the people of God that you want us to be in this hour. That, Father, we're in a prime season, a prime time, Father, for you to work through us and to work through your people and to see people's lives touched and changed. And so, Father, I thank you right now that in Jesus' name, every power of the enemy is broken off of these people. I take authority over fear. I take authority over confusion. I take authority over worry and anxiety, thoughts that would come against their minds. And in Jesus' name, I break the power of that over these people who have come to this church. And I can do that in your name, and I thank you for it. Father, I praise you tonight for supernatural protection. Thank you for blessing, for provision, for meeting every need, Father. And we love you and we believe you for great things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.